favorite colors, tough. Do we have to choose one? So. Grace and peace be unto you from God, who is our Creator, and from Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our friend. Amen. All right, the following is a question that was sent to Megan Leahy, who is the parenting columnist for the Washington Post, published this week. And I'm going to read to you the question, a little abbreviated, and then I'm going to read to you her response, also a little abbreviated. So here's the question. Dear Megan, my 14-year-old grandson is an only child. He's kind, loyal, and easygoing, and children gravitate toward him. He's on his own after school. It's not uncommon for him to have 4 or 5 kids in his room 4 to 5 days a week. On school days, they arrive on the after-school bus and stay until 8:30 or 9 p.m. when his parents get home from work. They are respectful, well-behaved kids. Here's my dilemma. When dinner time rolls around, I want to provide food for my grandson, but neither I nor his parents can afford to feed all his friends night after night after night. At the start of the school year, I made food for everybody, but it got too expensive and I started to feel resentful. And then the letter writer goes on to explain that none of the other parents have offered to help pay for dinner or take a turn providing dinner, and she's just wondering what to do. Doesn't want to put her grandson in a difficult position. And here is Ms. Leahy's response. I have been revisiting the book Hunt, Gather, Parent by Micheline Duclef. In it, there is a section where she lives with a Tanzanian tribe called the Hadzabi. And this tribe is known for its use of allo-parenting, with the Greek root allo, meaning other. The mothers and fathers, as well as the adults in the tribe, share the responsibilities of parenting. And one of the details I found special was that when a Hadzabi child wanders off, one of the adults follows the child at a safe distance to ensure the child is safe, but the child never knows. I thought of this tribe when I read your letter because, whether you know it, you are allo-parenting these teens. You are providing them with a safe place to be and a meal, and this is deeply nourishing on many levels. And then she continues. Here's her advice. She says, I would switch your perspective from it being a burden to house and feed these kids to it being a chance to keep them safe and fed. There are many shenanigans that teens can get into if left to their own devices, and we don't know what is happening in the homes of these children. For all we know, being with your grandson could be a refuge from emotional or sexual or physical abuse. And finally, Ms. Leahy offers the following idea. I would find affordable recipes, spaghetti and meatballs, chili soup, and I would put those teens to work. Chopping, mixing, boiling, you name it. 14-year-olds can be excellent chefs. And it can be quick work if they do it together and get them involved, thus relieving yourself of the burden. They should also be helping with the dishes. 10 hands can get a lot of work done quickly. The columnist then concludes by suggesting that the grandma could just text the parents and ask if they can chip in a relatively small amount each month to cover food costs, but if someone can't afford it, let it go. After reading this, I just sat there for a minute in awe of the offered solution. First, it had not occurred to me that with grandma's supervision, the boys could make their own dinner. It's so obvious, but it's also genius. It relieves the grandma of the physical burden of cooking and cleanup. It's economical. It teaches the boys to cook. It teaches them that women are not their servants. They learn responsibility. They can help choose the menu, and they work together. We've already established that this is a nice group of boys, that they're respectful, they get along well. And finally, if any of these kids is not getting dinner at home, and if they're at someone else's house until 8:30 or 9 at night every night, we have to wonder. Then those kids are getting fed in a safe and nurturing environment. As long as grandma is willing to do the shopping and the supervision, which is a big task. I'm imagining she's like a younger grandma. You know, she's on the younger side of grandmahood. As long as she's willing to do that, it's brilliant. It's deeply caring. It builds beloved community. And these boys would never forget. They would never forget those times when they were at that house. And together they made dinner. They'll never forget it. Today is Reign of Christ Sunday. It's the Sunday when we consider what it means for Christ to be a king who goes to the cross, thus just upending everything we ever thought we knew about kingship and about authority. It's the day when we look to the end of this temporal earth, when Christ will return in glory to usher in a new heaven and a new earth. And it's a day when we think deeply about what it means for the resurrected Christ to reign right now in our hearts, in our relationships, in our world. One of the ways that Christ reigns is through something like alloparenting. Remember, among the Hadzibi people of Tanzania, children are allowed a great deal of freedom, a lot of responsibility, while at the same time, all the adults watch over and keep them safe. If the grandmother who wrote the letter decides to direct the energy of 14-year-old boys towards cooking together, she will be nurturing them in ways they won't even realize until they're older. And God alloparents us. God exercises God's power gently. God never makes us do anything. Instead, God's Spirit works among us so that we watch over not only children, but one another and our neighbors near and far. In the power of the risen Christ, we are called and led to form communities of worship and of love. And because the risen Christ is in us, we care and we act. We alloparent so that all are safe and fed. God, through Christ, is at work in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits, calling us away from the darkness and toward the light. And when we are tempted to do something wrong or cruel, when the world is on the path to destruction, God, our parent, is shouting and calling and moving and begging us to turn to a different path. It is the gentle power of God that allows us to see Christ in the least. The sick, the lonely, the hungry, the thirsty, the imprisoned, the refugee, the 14-year-old boys, loud and full of energy, Christ is in them. And to meet them at their place of need, perhaps of suffering. Which, by the way, having a need is the only criteria for offering help. Is there a need? Then we help. This is how Christ reigns. So I'm going to read you a short story by Palestinian-American novelist and poet Naomi Shihab Nye. She's also published books of poetry. It's called Gate A4. It's true, and it's possible that you've already heard it somewhere on NPR or something like that, but let me read it to you. Wandering around the Albuquerque Airport terminal after learning my flight had been delayed 4 hours, I heard an announcement. If anyone in the vicinity of gate A4 understands any Arabic, please come to the gate immediately. Well, one pauses these days, but gate A4 was my own gate, so I went there. An older woman in full traditional Palestinian embroidered dress, just like my grandma wore, was crumpled to the floor, wailing. "Help," said the flight agent, "talk to her. What is her problem? We told her the flight was going to be late, and she did this." So I stooped to put my arm around the woman and spoke haltingly, "Shudoa shubiduk habibti, sanishwe min fadlik shubitsiwe." The minute she heard any words she knew, however poorly used, poorly spoken by me, she stopped crying. She thought the flight had been canceled entirely. She needed to be in El Paso for major medical treatment the next day. I said, "No, we're fine. You'll get there, just late. Who is picking you up? Let's call them." We called her son. I spoke to him in English. I told him I would stay with his mother till we got on the plane, and she talked to him. And then we called her other sons, just for the fun of it. And then we called my dad, and he and she spoke for a while in Arabic and found out, of course, that they had 10 shared friends. And then I thought, just for the heck of it, why not call some Palestinian poets I know and let them chat with her? All this took about 2 hours. She was laughing a lot by then, telling about her life, patting my knee, answering questions. She had pulled a sack of homemade mamul cookies, little powdered sugar, crumbly mounds stuffed with dates and nuts from her bag, and she was offering them to all the women at the gate, and to my amazement, not a single traveler declined. It was like a sacrament. The traveler from Argentina, the mom from California, the lovely woman from Laredo, we were all covered with the same powdered sugar and smiling. There is no better cookie. Then the airline broke out the free apple juice, and two little girls from our flight ran around serving it, and they were covered with powdered sugar too. And I noticed that my new best friend, by now we were holding hands, had a potted plant poking out of her bag, some medicinal thing with green furry leaves. Such an old country traveling tradition. Always carry a plant. Always stay rooted to somewhere. And I looked around that gate of late and weary ones and thought, this is the world I want to live in. The shared world. Not a single person in that gate, once the crying and the confusion stopped, seemed apprehensive about any other person. They took the cookies. I wanted to hug all those other women too. This can still happen anywhere. Not everything is lost. My friends, this is how Christ reigns. Amen. The hymn of the day, hymn number 638, 638.